That last song, I just, it has such truth to it. You know, it's really cool when we come and we sing to God and we worship Him, or even in your own time at home, if you spend time with some worship music and just sing to God, because some of us are best heard singing to God by ourselves, where others don't have to listen. But you know what? The song that sings to God the most is our life song. What it's talking about on there is about the song that we sing by how we live our life each day. Because you can come in and you can sing and you can pretend like everything's going cool in your life and that things are, you know, all hunky-dory and you're happy and you're living a good Christian life. But at the end of each day, can you say that you live that God, that day for God? And can you say, like in that song, that at the end of the day, you can sign off saying, this was a song for God. This day was the day I gave to God. Or can we say at the end of that day, this is the day that I took for myself. This is the day that I gave to nobody else, but I did the things that I want to do. And we have those days. Every one of us has those days. But guys, we have to reflect and think, are we having more days for ourselves or more days for God? And if we're having very few to none days for God, we've got a problem that we have to look at in our lives. And we have to stop and we have to reassess and evaluate, where are we going? Are we living a life just for us? Or are we living a life that is for God? God has such great things planned for each of you. And I know sometimes that's hard to hear, because when we're going through cruddy times, and when you've got hard times in your life, and you've got pain, and you think, you know, I don't really want to hear about God's future plan for me. But He has a plan for you. He has something worked out for you that is so much better than what we can do on our own. I am so thankful for what God has done in my life, because I couldn't imagine, you know, the life I have now. You know, what's the MTV show where they show all the fancy houses? Yes, I'm not on Cribs. You know, I'm not on, yes, not, yeah, with the little image fixer there, yeah. None of you watch it, yes, I'm sure. But God has done great stuff in my life. I've got a wonderful wife. I'm sure you all agree. Oh, I thought you were, when I saw the little dance move, I wasn't quite sure what that was involving. I've got 4 great kids that I could have never imagined having. And what's great about them is none of the 4 look like Tommy. So, but God does good stuff. And even though in the times when we feel like things are painful, He's still working in our lives. And I know you guys have experienced pain, okay? But when you talk to people who have more years on you, like Rick and Michelle, and since most of you weren't born when they graduated high school, actually none of you were born, doesn't that make you feel better?
What year were you born?
Yes.
We were both born.
All right, Jason, are we good?
I was only 15, so. But when you talk to people who have lived a Christian life for a long time, they've gone through times that were painful and times they would never ask for and never want to go through again. But they were times that God did a work in their life. There were times that when you look back, like I said, you wouldn't want to do over, but would you trade how God developed you in that time? No. And what we're going to talk about tonight is about our heart, and about our heart and how much we let God into it. Because sometimes we really, you know, even though we can do all the right stuff and look right, or maybe we don't even try, but sometimes it's really hard to tell on the outside how much we're letting God in, how much we're letting God involved in our life. But God knows. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says this. This is one of the Pharisees that had come up to Jesus and was trying to trick him. And he asked him, what is the most important stuff out of the Old Testament? He said, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments and all the other demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So we have one big thing. Before anything else, we have to let God have all of our heart. We have to let him in 100%. We can't hold anything back. That's hard. Would you guys all say that's very hard? I think so. Why do we have to let him have all of our heart? What is our heart? When we talk about our heart, we're not talking, I know most of you know, not going to pull out your, you know, little bloody heart, blood pumping muscle and say, God, here you go, you know. Have at it, enjoy. That would be in vain, wouldn't it? In vain. Heart. Okay, yes, thank you, good crowd. Yes, that was a great one, I could tell. You know, but it's referring to all of who we are. In Western culture, we always talk about from our heart. We say, I love you with all my heart. I know that's what each of you tells your boyfriend or girlfriend, right?
No.
I love you with all my heart, even though I've only known you for 2 days. Or a couple hours. Or who you met at King's Island and you were just boyfriend and girlfriend forever. And we say, you broke my heart. Well, we know nobody's broken your heart unless you've had open heart surgery. It didn't need to be fixed. And maybe after dating someone, some of you guys feel like you maybe have heartburn. Because putting up with some people is hard to swallow, and it will come up and it'll taste nasty after a while. You know, in some cultures, instead of the heart, do you know what they refer to as the seat of the emotions? Oh, I thought you were coming with an answer. In some cultures, instead of the heart, it's another part of your body that is the seat of the emotions. It's your bowels. It's your intestines. Doesn't that just stir up wonderful thoughts?
Yeah.
See, Tommy, then you could say, baby, you really move me. You see? So, for tonight, we will stick with the Western culture heart instead of bowels. Because as entertaining as talking about the bowels may be, I'm afraid it just may raise a stink. I don't know. Either way, whatever you use, heart or bowels, we have to love God with everything that is inside of us. We have to give him all of it. And when we do that, we have to keep doing it. See, it's the least we can do to give God everything. Because so often, gentlemen, So often, gentlemen, we feel more heartache when we break up with our boyfriend or girlfriend, which I don't have anymore, than when we let God down. And we feel much sadder about losing somebody that we knew for a couple days or a few hours than when we sin and we make a big mistake and we disappoint God, the one who created us, the one who deserves to have our whole being. Because way too often, we give up more to people that we've only known for a little while than we're willing to give up to God. And in our culture, it's way too common for young people your guys' age to give up more to your boyfriend or girlfriend, or more to somebody that you happen to meet, than you should. You give up who you are, and you give a piece of yourself away when we're not even willing to give God that piece. Give God who we are. We have to love Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. It talked about soul. We'll cover that briefly. That's the eternal part of us. It's the part of us where we have our personality, which most of you have, right? Yes, you have such a wonderful personality, Tommy. I'm so appreciative of it. It is the part of us that makes us different from everyone else, because none of you are alike. How many of you even know twins, identical twins? I have several cousins. Oh my goodness. No, it's a very long story, which she could say very quickly, I'm sure, but we will pass. But when you know twins, identical twins from the same mom and dad, then don't they often have very different personalities? They aren't twins on the inside, right? Everybody kind of turned around to watch everybody come in, so.
Focus!
All right. Twins. They're different on the inside, right?
Yes.
They act different. They have different personalities. Who you are comes from the soul, and that's when we talk about the eternal part of you that's going to live forever. That's you. We have to love Him with every part of us. And it talks about the heart, talks about the soul. And then we also have to love Him with our mind, okay? Now I know we always talk about loving with heart, but love just isn't about feelings. Even though I know at your ages, you usually love with just feelings, but it also comes from up here. You will not always feel like you are in love with God or with anybody else. There are going to be times where you just don't feel in love. They say scientifically that after about 2 years, all those wonderful hormones that run that make you feel so in love with somebody, and when you're around them you just tingle and, you know, your eyes light up and you smile and all that kind of stuff, it goes away. And so unless you plan on getting remarried every 2 years, that means you have to learn to love people and to love God. I really don't know. But she does not seem that appealing to me, so I don't know. I could understand why. Oh. All right. I don't even know where to go from there. Love is a decision that we make. We choose to love somebody, and we choose whether we're going to love God or whether we're going to love the world, and whether we're going to love things that make God feel bad when we do them. Why does God feel bad? It's not because He wants to just make our lives unfun. He wants to make our lives boring. It's because when God says we're not supposed to do something, it's because doing that hurts us. And we often look, and we look through things, we think, well, how would that hurt us? Or that's not hurting anybody. Well, it is. You know, when you break down where Jesus got these two commandments from was a summary of the Ten Commandments in the law, and you look through all the Ten Commandments, and none of them is something that's real desirable. You know, the first one is love God with all your heart. All right. What happens when you don't? Well, then that means you break. Thank you. You break all the other commandments. All right. So I don't remember them exactly in order, but I know the one, you know, about coveting other things. When you are always looking after somebody else's stuff and wanting it, you live a miserable life. If all you ever want is what you don't have, it's not going to be a good life. When you're always looking after another, a man or a woman to make you happy, it's going to be a miserable life. Because you know what? There is no man or woman, no matter how much you think, that's going to make you happy. Because if you're not happy on your own as who you are, you're just going to end up making two miserable people instead of one. You can only be happy as a couple when you make each one of you can make yourself happy. When you can make yourself complete in God, nobody else is going to complete you. You know that wonderful line from Jerry Maguire, "You complete me." We all think that's so romantic, or at least especially women do. Oh, you guys have never... Oh, my goodness. It was a movie.
Tom Cruise, don't watch it.
All right, great. I just aged myself. But it was a movie where this great line was, he says to, I don't remember what her name was. What's the actor? Renee Zellweger. Tom Cruise says, "You complete me." You know, and then she broke down and all this stuff. It was all so sweet. Yes, it had football in it, so I liked it, but that was about it. But nobody else is going to complete you. If you can't complete yourself and complete yourself with God, all you're going to do is somebody else may make you feel all happy for a little while. But eventually those feelings are going to go away. And guess what? You're still you. Good and bad, you're still you. That's why when you see these things where people win a bunch of money or they totally change their life, guess what? They're still them. I know I've told you guys, I watch the Extreme Makeover stuff. I like all the gory stuff. They go in and these old women get all these things lifted and rearranged. And, you know, they take off chunks of skin off their face. And I'm like, oh my word. Well, when you see what they look like when they start, no, never mind. You can see why they go ahead and do it. No, I'm kidding. But they go through all that, and you know what happens in a couple years? Everything returns. You know, the weight comes back, the saggy eyelids come back, all the wrinkles, all that stuff comes back, and they are who they were when they started, except for they spent $30,000 to $50,000. God wants us to change from the inside, not the outside. And when we love Him with everything inside of us, with our hearts, with our souls, with our minds, then we can start working, and God will start changing things in our lives that are messed up, because every one of us has stuff messed up in our life. None of you is perfect. I spent a week with all of you, with some of you at a mission trip, and you know I'm not perfect, and I know you're not perfect. Yeah. So, we have a choice to make. Are we going to follow God? Are we going to follow God at all? Some of you may have made the choice not to. Some of you maybe are deciding. But God isn't something that you can just go halfway. Oh, I'll just try it a little bit. God's an all or nothing. You know, when we just get into God a little bit, we're kind of left empty. When we just get into the little bit stuff, then we start getting into what everybody sees as religion, and what we see is the stuff that we just kind of get into our minds, and so we decide we have to act a certain way because we're supposed to act a certain way. How many of you come from homes where your parents say, you have to act this way to look good? Anybody? Oh, I know, I'm dating myself. Well, actually, I'm not dating myself because that'd be really weird. I could take myself out to eat really cheap, though. It'd be a great date. I'd enjoy it. I'd be the... Oh, never mind. But I told you, back in my day, you know, it was still being debated whether modern Christian music was Christian or not, you know. And back in the day of Petra, who you guys have probably never heard of, and yes, on the classic stuff. Petra, you've never heard of them, I'm sure. But it was a big thing in the church, whether Christian, you know, modern Christian music was Christian. You know, we had to listen to the Southern stuff. That was the only sanctified stuff. There was just things about how you had to behave. And that's what the religious stuff, are there ways we should behave as Christians? Yeah, there's no doubt. But does acting in those ways prove that you're a Christian? No, people can fake it. People can act all holy and act like they're doing all the right stuff. And that's what happens when we only know God in our head. We know the stuff we're supposed to do. But we have to know God in our heart. We have to know God in our soul. And tonight we're going to focus on the soul, or on the heart. What does it mean to love the Lord with all of our heart? It means God comes first. Psalms 40, verse 8. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your law is written on my heart. Once again, not literal. You don't go and get a tattoo artist to start, you know, putting the Bible on your heart. You could have it all written. Boy, that would hurt, wouldn't it? You could have it all written right here. See if you could read it. I'd have to put it upside down so you could look down and see it. And then you guys with hair would have to, yeah, never mind. That whole spelling thing, you could just tell it took a while for everybody to figure out what was going on. Oh, all right. So we have to, it's saying we have to get God's word and God's stuff from here to here. And what that means is instead of just knowing about God, it's knowing who God is. See, we put so much emphasis on, well, we have to read so much of the Bible, we have to spend so much time in prayer, which those are very good things, but they have to be coming from the right motivation. Instead of being a rule, it should be something we want to do. We should want to spend time with God. He's a good God. He wants us to only have our lives be better and to take the painful stuff out and to let Him fix the things that have been broken. But so often we act like God's this meanie who's just ruling over us and waiting for us to mess up, like me with my boys, so I can just smack them, because I got to tell you, you know they always tell you it hurts you more than it hurt me when you went to spank a kid? You ever hear that from your parents? It ain't the truth. No, it's not. No, not yet, but I'm looking forward to it. There are times they very well deserve it. But God's not just waiting to be able to whip you or to do whatever else, make you stand in the corner. God's waiting to have a relationship with you. He wants to know who you are. And yes, He's God, He knows you and all that, but He wants you to let Him in. He wants to be able to commune with you in a way that, you know, instead of just maybe opening up the Bible when we're bored in church so we have something to flip through and read, He wants you to read about Him and to care about Him and to love Him. And you know, when we go to look at doing this, we have to realign all the time, trying to keep God on top. Every day, every hour, every minute, sometimes every second, because I don't know about you guys, sometimes we keep trying to put ourselves back up on top. You guys have heard the term of a living sacrifice, and it's just a term used in the church to say that, you know, we bring ourselves to God and, you know, no, we're not literally putting ourselves on an altar and all that kind of stuff with fire and all that. But we're saying, God, we're going to, you know, give everything to you. But the problem with the living sacrifice is if you actually try to put something alive on top of an altar, it's going to try to crawl off. It's not stupid. Nobody likes being burnt. Do we have any pyromaniacs here? Oh, my. Not leaving any of you in this building by yourselves. Even though some of us may think it's really cool to start fire, to, you know, light something up, especially fireworks, and then watch it blow up, how many of you actually like being burned? Ouch. Okay, most normal people don't like to be burned. Most of us don't enjoy pain, especially to that degree. And so we have to consistently allow God to put things straight again. Allow things to get Him back on top. See, God needs to be a filter. When He's on top, then everything coming into our life goes through God, and everything coming back out goes through God. Have any of you ever said something that you really you didn't want to say out loud? Yeah. When we do that, we're not letting God filter things through, all right? Sometimes we say stuff, sometimes we do stuff. But either way, it comes out and it didn't go through God first. It's kind of like, I'm sure many of you, especially you ladies, are very knowledgeable of
A car, right? Car. Car. God, in a lot of ways, all right, we can use God as an illustration of being either a fuel filter or an oil filter. What's a fuel filter do? It's very complicated. Very good. Yes, it filters the fuel. See, you all are masters of engineering and you didn't even know it. Your dad's got a cracked head? But when you guys get older and you get a car, those of you who don't already, you'll find there are some very important things in your car called filters. And one is fuel. And it filters the fuel, as it would sound like. It gets the gunk out. And if you don't change the fuel filter, guess what happens? It clogs up. Yes. And then fuel doesn't come through and you don't get to go. I learned the hard way that when you change one of those fuel filters, it's also very important to make sure that you didn't cause anything to leak. Because I changed a fuel filter on the first car I ever actually owned, an 83 Pontiac Parisienne station wagon. Yes, it was quite the beautiful, it was an 83. It was in, this happened in 95, okay? So it wasn't exactly brand new. And I changed the fuel filter, thought it was working wonderfully, left for work that morning, pulling into a UDF, and car stalls. I'm like, what's going on? Pop the hood. There's a bad sign, okay? You don't want to ever pop the hood and see flames coming out. It's not good. Not good. So I get out, I run inside and say, since I'm at a gas station, you might want to get the fire department here before this thing starts, blowing things up. And luckily they were next door, and so it didn't take long. That was all for free. That was just a very exciting time in my life. And I'm sure you would have all enjoyed being there. But if we don't change a filter like that, if we don't let God filter out the junk coming into us, then we get ourselves stopped up and we get ourselves to where we let stuff in that shouldn't be coming in. We have to let God filter what comes into our lives. In just the same way, how many of you know what an oil filter does? Very good. Who's ever actually changed an oil filter? I'm impressed. So you have this filter and you got this oil going around in your engine, and what does the oil do? It lubricates. Yes, that's why it's nice and slick. And what happens if you don't have oil? And then what happens? Yes, bad news. Vehicle, it starts to rub in places, and then it gets really, really hot, and then bad things happen. Did your dad blow a gasket? Oh. So in our lives, when God works to purify the stuff that's going around and making our life work better, we have to have those things. We have to have God working in our lives. Because if not, stuff starts to build up. And how many of you know that when you keep trying to do things your own way, maybe you haven't figured it out that yet, when you do things your own way, we screw it up. We cannot be in control of our lives. So many of us think if God would only do things in our way, the way we want it now, things would be so much better. For 14, well, we've been married almost 14 years, so for basically 12 years of that, we were praying, God, give us children now. Didn't happen. God finally did it at the right time, with the right kids. Now we have four mostly wonderful boys. Mostly. Depends on when you check with me. But it was God's timing. Now, can I say why things didn't happen before that? No, I don't know. But I do know that we have to trust God and that we have to let God have control of our lives. Otherwise, when we go out and we try to make things happen, things get messed up. Look at Abraham. All right? How many wives did he have?
One.
He had 12 kids. Actually, Isaac. Sorry. Let's get to the right Bible person. He had one kid. He had kind of two wives. Really kind of four. Okay? He had his original wife who had gotten really old and he had been promised to have a child. Sarah. Or Sarai, depending on which time in the Bible because they changed their names. So he has his one wife, no child's coming, been promised a child. So what's he do? She, yes, says, here is my servant. Be with her. Very interesting relationship. Much more common then. They could have multiple wives. So he has a son through Hagar. She had to be quite a looker to have a name like that. You know, doesn't Hagar just sound beautiful? Isn't that a pair of jeans or something? Or no, that's Sammy Hagar. Anyway. And so he tries to work out things his own way. God still had it planned. Sarah still had a baby. She was really, really old. But God had it under control. He knew what was going on. When we try to take things into our own hands, we just cause trouble. Because then for the next 20-some years, all Abraham had the joy of dealing with was his wife and his kind of wife being ticked off at each other all the time. And then his two sons always arguing. And so instead of having peace in his home, which he would have had if he'd listened to God, instead, he got to live in a miserable home. And some of you know what it's like to be in a miserable home. It's no fun. If there's anywhere you can go and have peace, it's nice to be able to go home to a place, to your home, and have peace there. You know, despite the MasterCard commercials, the real priceless thing is to have peace and to be able to enjoy going somewhere and not having to worry about the fighting. And I know all of you with brothers and sisters never fight. Just as, you know, I never fought with my brothers or sisters. It was always their fault. I was the youngest. I was the best. Just don't ask them when they're here. They may disagree. But then they're wrong, so it doesn't matter. We not only have to realign, but we also have to understand that just because we've had a great experience with God, you know, just because a few weeks ago we had a great experience on a missions trip, or maybe you went somewhere else and yet went to camp or went to whatever else, had a revival services, anything, and had a great experience with God, does not mean you are set for life. You know, we always use David as an example of somebody who messed up, but let's look at his son, Solomon. Here's a dude that is born into a king's family. You got all the money you can deal with, but does he have peace at home? No, because how many wives did his dad have? Any guesses? It was like 500 and some, okay? Plus the part-time wives, the concubines. Don't ask me what difference it is because I don't understand it. So he had undoubtedly some strife in his family, okay? But we think of him, what do we think of when we think of Solomon? Other than Christmas was a really big event. No, they didn't have Christmas yet. The temple. What else? What do we think of when we think of Solomon? Was he supposed to be a really smart guy?
Yes.
Supposed to have all this wisdom. Had all this money. He built the temple. He had a lot of wives. He had even more. He had 700 and some wives. So, you know, once again, happy times are flowing in that home. I imagine there's more than one home, otherwise it'd be a really big place. But we think so much about Solomon and all this wisdom that he had. And he started off his life and he's building God's house and he spends all these years, like 6 or 7 years building the temple? Actually having other people build it because he didn't do a whole lot of the work. And then he spent like 12 years building his house, which, hey, that's a pretty good house. And he's supposed to be this guy that knew God and followed God and all this other stuff. But in 1 Kings 11, 9 and 10, it says this: "The Lord is very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command." This guy who had actually talked with God, God came down in the dream and said, "Solomon, what can I give you?" And instead of money or power, he says, "I'll take wisdom so I know how to lead your people." This guy who's supposed to be so smart, what happens to him? He turns from God. He has all these wives that come from different countries where they don't serve God. And he starts to serve their idols just to make them happy. He starts doing stuff that he knows is wrong. This guy is supposed to be so wise and so smart. He goes from a man who let God have all of his heart, and he starts giving pieces of it away. And he starts saying, "You know what? Instead of giving God all my heart, I'm going to let this wife have this. So I'll go worship her God to keep her happy. I'll start doing these things because it makes other people happy." And he messes up. Gets to the point where we're only in the second generation of the kings, you know, from David. And God had promised David, "I will always have one of your kings on the throne." And they keep, in just one generation, we have Solomon, who's already worshiping other gods. And even though David had messed up, he had never turned to going after these other gods. Solomon did. And so then a few verses after what I read you, God says, "I'm cutting you off, Solomon. But because of your dad, I will let your sons rule a small portion of what they could have." They could have had all of Israel. Instead, instead of the 12 tribes, they got to rule 2 tribes for about 500 years. Different generations. They could have had so much, but Solomon chose to go a different direction and to follow somebody other than God. But you know what is so cool about God? Other than he loves us so much, he cares about us. When we mess up, when we turn from him and we start to walk away and we start doing our own thing and trying to take back our heart and doing our, going after the things we want instead of what he wants, He's still going to be there. Deuteronomy 4, 29 through 31. Moses is saying this to the Israelites, and he's saying, you guys will mess up. You'll stop following God. But then when bad things happen, and when do we tend to turn back to God? After we messed it up, bad stuff happens, we start having suffering for it, and we start realizing, you know, maybe that God stuff wasn't so bad after all. Maybe I want to go back. But this says this, from there you will search again for the Lord your God. And if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul, you will find him. When those bitter days have come upon you far in the future, you will finally return to the Lord your God and listen to what he tells you. For the Lord your God is merciful. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the solemn covenant he made with your ancestors. See, guys, even when we mess up, we still have the chance to turn back to God. He doesn't say, you know, like, you know, the big thing that was so popular a few years ago in criminal stuff was three strikes and you're out. You know, the third time you're charged with something, you're behind bars for life. God doesn't say, the third time you sin, I'm done with you. How many of us would have been long gone? All of us. Instead, he says, I'll forgive you. If you just turn back, no matter what you've done, no matter what's happened to you, no matter where you've been, if you turn back, I'll be there. That's all we got to do. And God knows our pain. He knows we've been through stuff. He's not blind. He doesn't, you know, he's not unaware of what's happening to us. Even if it's our responsibility, God doesn't say, oh, that's your fault. That's it. I'm not going to help you with it. Psalm 62:8 says, O my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. God wants to be there for you when you're in your hard times. See, when we pray, we can tell God about the stuff going on in our lives because guess what? He already knows it. You're not going to shock him. He's not going to say, oh, I didn't see that. I must have been doing something in Asia during that time and I missed it. God knows about it. Some of the great things to read when you're in pain is the Psalms. Because a lot of them were written by David. He went through some hard times. You know, he's talking about, oh, I want to take my enemies' babies and smash their heads against rocks. Yes, it's in there. Take a look. He had some hard times. He had some thoughts that weren't so nice. And don't we sometimes think some not so nice things about people that we consider our enemies? How many of us say, oh, God, just bless them. They hurt me, but bless them. We don't say that, you know. We say, God, kill them. Make them pay for it. Get them back. So we can tell God what's going on in our hearts and our lives. He's there to hear us. He's a lot cheaper than going to a psychologist. You see, not only do we have to give God everything in our heart, but our heart is key to our salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Our heart is important. Like I said, sometimes we give away our heart to people that it doesn't belong to. People that just want to use us. But God can put all that back together. God can heal the things that were broken. So I'm going to ask you right now. Just close your eyes, bow your head. And if you need, first of all, for God to heal pieces of your heart so that you can love him, just raise your hand.
so that we can pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray right now for those that raise their hands. God, you are a healing God. And you want to put things back together that have been broken. What's painful when we're young is so often things that are broken have been broken by somebody else. But God, you can do it. You have all the power in the world to be able to fix those things in our lives that have been damaged, the areas in our heart that have been beaten up and crushed in and bruised and taken advantage of. God, right now, I pray that you will heal those parts in our lives, that you will put things back where they belong, that you will recreate the things that have been stolen and the parts that have been damaged. Thank you, Lord. Now, part two. If you just need help in letting God have more of your heart, I want you just to stand. If you just want God to have more of your heart than he has now, I just ask that you stand up. Lord, I thank you again. I thank you for those that had the courage to stand and to be public about saying, I need more of you. God, I know I need more of you. God, help us to let you filter our lives and to allow you to control what comes in and what goes out, that we can have everything inside be cleaned up. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for the love that you've shown us, that you care about our heart. You're not just after us to use us or to abuse us, take advantage of us, but you want us so that you can fix us. God, allow each of us to let you into our lives more so that we can love you with 100% of our heart. I thank you, God. If any of you need special prayer, we're up here. Otherwise, you're dismissed. I love you guys.